And if you would, turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. The text that I will be reading this morning is a little lengthy. We have 24 verses. I'll pick up in verse 13 and we'll read through verse 35. But this is a tremendous passage. It is the Word of God. So let's hear it with joy and anticipation. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." May God bless the reading of his word. I want to speak to you this morning on the theme that Jesus wants fellowship with his people. Jesus wants fellowship with his people. The text that we will really focus in on is two verses of those 24, verses 28 and 29. This extended narrative from Luke's gospel has certainly warmed the heart of many believers over the centuries of church history. I mean, it's very easy to relate to these two disciples, Cleopas and the second disciple. When you read the passage, you can almost feel like you're walking the road with them. I think most of the time when we read these 24 verses or read through the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel, our focus lands on Christ as he exposits the Old Testament scriptures to these two disciples, interpreting to them the things concerning himself. And rightly so. I love that focus. It radiates with the glory of Christ. Yet, due to the awesome nature of what Christ says and demonstrates in verses 25 through 27, I believe our eyes can quickly move right on past verses 28 and 29. Yet there is beauty there. So that's what I want to remedy this morning. I want to unpack the richness of what takes place at the end of their very long but very extraordinary day. Luke 24, verses 28 and 29. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He, Jesus, acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. There are three things I think we can glean from this passage that will help us to better understand the extremely relational nature of the believer's walk with Christ. Number one, our realization. What do we need to realize? We need to realize that Jesus loves to be longed for. Number two, our responsibility. Believers must pray, seeking the face of Christ. And three, our reward. The reward is Christ himself. So our realization, our responsibility, and our reward. Now that I've told you what I want to say, let me say it. First things first, our realization. Jesus loves to be longed for. Jesus loves to be longed for. You probably already agree with this. I hope. You know it's true. The Bible on so many pages declares this truth. But how many of you, day in and day out, live like it's true? There, I dropped the bomb. Now let me help you. How many of us live like we really believe it? Well, think of what we've read together this morning. These two downcast disciples are journeying toward Emmaus, talking about their sorrow and loss, and here comes this third traveler who joins himself to their little party on that dusty road. And after the loving but firm rebuke, where Jesus says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said," after all the beautiful Christ-centered exposition of the Old Testament, after all the deep encouragement that those two disciples surely would have felt after that lengthy conversation, they arrive at their destination. The two disciples come to Emmaus to their stopping point so they can rest and eat. Now they will part ways from this third traveling companion who will continue on in his journey. Or will they? Luke 24, verse 8. He, Jesus, acted as if he were going farther. I do not think in any degree that this is deception on the Lord Jesus' part. Think about it, though. Christ had an obvious aim. He was provoking the two disciples. Jesus was prompting them to ask him to stay. Jesus uses the opportunity at hand to stir up longings in the heart of these two disciples, longings for more time with him. J.C. Ryle said it this way, "Our Lord sees it good for us to prove our love by withholding mercies until we ask for them. He does not always force his gifts upon us, unsought and unsolicited. He loves to draw out our desires and compel us to exercise our spiritual affections by waiting for our prayers." This is exactly what the Lord Jesus, still unrevealed at this point in the story, this is exactly what he is doing. And we have to realize this, saints. Jesus really does long to be longed for. He really does. He loves to be sought after. He prizes importunity in his people. And to show us this in the scriptures, he has provided numerous examples. Our text today is just one of many, but think with me of a couple of other instances. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel, the account of the two blind men? You'd find it in Matthew chapter 20. You don't even need to turn there. But we see these two blind men that are seated beside a road. And when they hear that Jesus is passing by, they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Well, what does the crowd do? They rebuke the two blind men. They tell them to be quiet, to cut it out. And so what do the blind men do? They cry out all the louder, "Have mercy on us, Lord." Again and again they cry out. And what does Jesus do? He hears their cry, he comes to them, and he heals them. But don't we know, reading between the lines, understanding the glories and perfections of our sovereign God, don't we know that God Almighty orchestrated their hearing of the news that Jesus was passing by? Don't we see how God ordered the exact path that the Lord Jesus would walk so near to these two blind men? Don't we understand how God even used a rebuking crowd to engender more desire, to cause these two blind men to cry out louder and louder, repeatedly? And shouldn't we believe with all our hearts that Jesus stood ready to stop and hear them and heal them? Because that is the kind of Savior he is. What of the Canaanite woman? We also read of her story in the 15th chapter of Matthew's gospel. The Canaanite mother whose daughter is possessed by a demon. The Canaanite mother comes to Jesus as he and his disciples are journeying on. And here we go again. She's crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Sound familiar? We just read that from the two blind men. And then she goes on to tell how her daughter is oppressed by a demon. She's in extreme danger. And Jesus seems to ignore her entirely. He doesn't say a word. On top of that, the disciples begin to beg Jesus to send this annoying Canaanite woman away. To which Jesus responds saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Oh my. What hope does she have now? But the mother won't be silenced. She then kneels before Jesus. She's going to stop him in his tracks and says, "Lord, help me." And here's the dialogue that follows. Jesus says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The mother says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus responds, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Well, that is a remarkable account, isn't it? But what is going on here? Why does Jesus seem to hesitate, seem to even push her away, seem to outright ignore her? Well, we know his character. We know something is going on here. We've got to look beyond the black and white words of the text. You see, he is cultivating something deep down inside of that woman. He is using this opportunity for her good. Samuel Rutherford would say, "Dry wells send us to the fountain." And Jesus is using a dry well moment so that this Canaanite woman, will run to the fountain. How about you? Do you feel Jesus to be far away at times? Have you ever felt ignored? We think in these moments, where are you, Lord? Are you not hearing me? Don't you care? And then our enemy, the great deceiver, whispers in our ear and says, what's the use of crying out? Why would Jesus ever want to listen to someone like you? And we wallow a while in doubts and despair. And then fresh faith comes in Christ. That invisible hand awakens something within us. And we remember the promise. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And with fresh faith, we resort again to strong cries, strong urges, strong pleas. And the Lord hears us and comes to us. Alexander McLaren of the Canaanite woman, he said, because he, Jesus, wished to bring her to such an agony of desire as might open her heart very wide for a full blessing, so he let her cry. Knowing that the longer she called, the more she would wish. And the more she wished, the more he would bestow. That's exactly the methodology Jesus uses with us as his children at times. And so it was with these two disciples as they finally come to their destination at the end of a long day. You see, Christ's feet were aimed at the road. He was going to move on. But Christ's heart was aimed at his disciples' good. He was longing to stay. I read this morning as our Old Testament reading from Genesis 2, and we saw a wrestling Jacob there. And Christ says to him, that pre-incarnate Christ, he says, let me go. And to a loving Savior, Jacob's reply is, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Well, wait a minute. Jacob doesn't have a chance at winning this wrestling match. He's a dead man if God desires him dead. But our gracious Lord doesn't desire us dead. He wants our good. He wants our good. So as with the blind man, as with the Canaanite mother, so it was with Jacob. Jesus will put us in situations that will provoke us to cry out to him. All so that we will be compelled to ask him to stay with us. So that we will be compelled to plead with him in prayer to stay. To want nothing more than a few minutes with him. It's amazing to me that even in our abundant weakness, as still sinning men and women, that we could actually compel the lover of our soul to come and to stay with us. It's much more an example of his loving, compassionate heart than it is of any ability that we have. But he desires this. He longs for this. And in light of this reality, I want you to remember something important. Christ's delays are not his denials. Christ's delays are not his denials. Yet how many times have you and I given up? He delays a moment and we throw in the towel. The weary mom, struggling to manage her children, she feels like Christ is distant, even unconcerned with her situation, her long days. In the midst of disobedient kids and difficult days, what is Christ doing? He's working to awaken deeper love and deeper longings. Don't miss it, mom. The hardworking man who starts early feels heavy with responsibility. He feels like Christ is busy elsewhere. There's more important men to attend to. In the midst of full days and sometimes unfulfilling work, what is Christ doing? Christ is working in that man to draw his heart to hunger for communion with him. Christ is always working. We're so quick to forget it. Struggles bring out desires for Christ. The easy times rarely do that. His delays are meant to deepen our desire, to deepen our longing for him. They are not denials. Dear church, the fact of the matter is, you and I can have as much of Jesus as we want. And he's big. You know him in part, and there is so much more to know. You have enjoyed him a little, and there is so much more to enjoy. You can have as much of him as you want. He is ready to draw near. He desires communion with his saints. So, Jesus really does love it when his people ask him to stay. Jesus really does enjoy the lingering prayers of his people. Jesus really does long to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you, believer. And I can't say this enough. I can't emote this enough. We have to embrace this reality. We have to press in here. Jesus longs for you to long for him. Secondly, our responsibility. We need to realize something, and now we need to act on it. Our responsibility, believers must seek Christ in prayer. Psalm 27, verse 8, "You have said to me, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, will I seek." God says, seek me, children. Will we be those children that say, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Think of this reality. Christ will most likely pass on by if you do not keep him. Jesus most often doesn't force himself, his presence upon us. He stays when and where he is constrained to stay. Just like a house guest, just like a friend that pops in for a visit. He'll be off in 5 minutes unless you keep him. This seems to be the heart of verse 29. "But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them." I love the language here of the ESV. They urged him strongly. That is wonderful. Other translations handle this verb in different ways. Some say begged, some say pleaded, some say constrained, some say pressed. I think we get the idea, don't we? They urged him strongly. This is a verb that's only used twice in the New Testament. Lydia uses it in Acts 16. It's so closely related to the verb that we read in Matthew 11, 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." That's the essence of this verb, the undergirding essence of this verb. Constraining by force. That's how the ESV translates urged him strongly. So these two disciples, seeing that their guest may just pass on by, they seize the opportunity and they constrain the Lord Jesus, stay with us. It reminds me of Jordanian hospitality. Rami is smiling. Michael Durham and I have experienced this now twice, and God willing, we'll get to do so again in October. When you visit someone's home there, you had better be prepared to stay a little while and to eat something and to drink some coffee or drink some tea. Otherwise, don't go. Just stay home. They will constrain you. Sweet treat in hand, they will constrain you. You will eat this, and when you've eaten that one, you will eat another one. Jordanian hospitality. How are you doing, dear believer, in constraining Christ to come to you and to stay with you? You see, we have to learn not to neglect the many opportunities we have to entertain Christ. We don't want Christ to simply pass us by because we neglect asking. You have not because you ask not. So we ought to be the biggest askers in the world because we have a great Savior that has big answers. He wants to stay with us. Do you recall the scene in Song of Solomon 5? The bride, she's there in her bed, sleeping, and her beloved comes. And he knocks on the door. Much like Christ often says to us, the bridegroom says, "Open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one." But the bride hesitates. After all, she would need to redress herself, and getting up, she'd get her feet dirty. And then she hears her beloved put his hand to the latch of the door. And now she's overwhelmed with desire. She springs up out of that bed into action, but it was too late. He was gone. So often we do this very thing. Our distractions, our spiritual laziness, our worldliness, our double-mindedness, our divided hearts, we allow the opportunity of all opportunities to slip away. But ask yourself, are there any other objects or plans or things to do anywhere in the earth that are worthy to come between you and your Savior? Is there any event under heaven that surpasses communion with Christ? Instead, in contrast to the bride in Song of Solomon, we should aim to be like Abraham when his opportunity to entertain the Lord came. In Genesis 18, we see Abraham, he's sitting there by his tent in the oaks of Mamre, and three men approach, which are later identified as the angel of the Lord, Jesus in some pre-incarnate form, and two other angels with him. This is right prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Abraham sees those three men approaching, he runs to them. And he bows down face to the ground and he pleads for them to stay a while and eat with him. There's a good example. So we want to do as Abraham did in his day. Lord Jesus, do not pass me by. Come to me and stay with me. Beloved, we have to stop being so quick to take no for an answer. We have to stop caving in when Christ delays. This was the mentality of these two disciples in our text. They didn't just invite him, they constrained him. Their language only reveals the longing of their hearts. They wanted this guest to remain with them. Whatever it takes, they were going to ensure that this man stays, and they will not be denied. Matthew Henry comments saying, those that would have Christ dwell with them must invite him and be importunate with him. Those that have experienced the pleasure and profit of communion with Christ cannot but covet more of his company and beg of him not only to walk with them in the day, but stay with them at night. This is our responsibility as active participants in communion with Christ. It's a two-way street, brother and sister. He must be sought after, asking, seeking, knocking, and how much more will he give himself to them that ask? There's a verse in an old hymn that I believe we would do well to pray ourselves. The hymn is titled, Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. That's our responsibility, to seek him in prayer. Three, our reward. The reward is Christ himself. The reward is Christ himself. We see this in Luke 24:49, the very last sentence there. So he went in to stay with them. I praise the Lord for these words. Jesus did not pass on that day with these two disciples. He stayed with them. He stayed. Of course, this is what he had planned from the beginning. This is what God had purposed even before the foundation of the world. But apart from that theological precision, Jesus actually wanted to stay with his disciples. And what better outcome could they ask for? What better outcome could you and I ask for? The picture of Jesus coming into their house and partaking of a meal around a table, it's fantastic. I love that picture. It's the picture of the kind of fellowship that we can enjoy with Christ today. Not that we will be supping around a physical table, but certainly seated around a spiritual table of soul-enriching fellowship, of communion with our Lord. We can have that more often than those two men had it in their day. Because Jesus is available to you and to me right now. Right here. Not at Emmaus only. Not to the 12 disciples only. Not to the 5,000 that he fed at one time. But to you and to me right now. We can experience communion with Christ right now. He's promised himself to us. John 14, verse 21, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's a promise. Not a duty for Christ, but his delight. He will manifest himself to you and to me. He's our reward. Samuel Rutherford had said that in order to get to Christ, he would be willing to pass through seven deaths and seven hells. But brethren, Christ is actually more accessible than that. He's accessible to you and to me today. The reward of all rewards. The one who is worthy of your pursuit. You're pursuing 100 things. None of them are as worthy of your pursuit as Christ. So shouldn't the reward of Christ himself motivate us, compel us, constrain us to action? The reward of his person, the reward of his perfections, the reward of his presence? There's nothing greater in the earth. Communion with Christ for the believer is bliss. It is heaven on earth. So we can all afford to be more violent here, more insistent, and more consistent in our insistency. Fight to have Christ, dear church. Fight to keep Christ. Fight for more time with him. Deny yourself some things and enjoy Jesus Christ. Make time to seek his face, because there is none like him. He's the best of friends. He's the best comforter. He's the best counselor. He's the best protector. He's the best encourager. He is all. According to Genesis 17, not only is he our shield, but he is our very great reward. And only Jesus can meet all your needs, dear ones. So do not let the altogether lovely one pass you by, but entreat him and entertain him and enjoy him. I'll close with the reading of Revelation 3, verse 20, a promise to the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, our precious Redeemer, the lovely Holy Spirit, thank you that you actually delight in your people, enjoy us in all of our foolishness, and love us to the end. Amazing grace, amazing love, amazing triune God. I pray that you would stir up within us today a deeper affection and longing for your presence, knowing that you long to be longed for. Do it, Lord. Where we are sluggish, I pray you'd do this. When we're sleepy, I pray you'd awaken us to this reality. When we are just too busy and distracted, I pray you would free us from idolatry. Oh, Lord, you are good. You're the greatest good. There's none like you. Captivate our hearts afresh with this truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.